Do I have the clicker?
Oh, I'm sorry.
Great, thank you. All right, I'm very thankful to be able to be speaking this morning. We're going to speak from Revelation chapter 7, the text we just read. You might want to have that open in front of you, although I'll also project the key verses on the screen as we go, because we want to just walk through what we read in Revelation 7. Let's pray first. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to be reminded of some truths in your word that are actually so great, our minds can't really hold them. But you hold us, and you will take your word and cause it to do its work in us this morning. Thank you for that. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are speaking again from Revelation chapter 7, and I'm not sure what goes through your mind when you hear or turn to the book of Revelation. Some of you might come from churches like I was part of once where Revelation was talked about all the time. Some of you might have come from a background where Revelation was avoided. But let me tell you something. There's a couple keys to Revelation to say just before we begin this morning. I call this a beginner's guide to Revelation, a really basic beginner's guide to Revelation, and that is that there's a couple key things to keep in mind if you want to read Revelation, and don't worry that you can't identify and classify every tree, but see the forest. And here's what you need to know. First and foremost is the book of Revelation. It says at the very beginning, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Many things get unveiled in Revelation, but it's ultimately about Jesus. And in the text that we're looking at this morning, he's called the Lamb. Actually, the book of Revelation is really showing the work of the triune God. So in the text that we read and we'll look at in a moment, you'll see God the Father referred to as the one who sits on the throne, but then it says the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. And so there's that identifying of Father and Son together. Also, a major theme of Revelation is worship. And our hearts, if we read through Revelation, again, even if we don't understand everything, if we were to just stop every time there's words of worship and praise and adoration, we'll be stopping a lot and worshiping the Lamb. That picture is taken, it's a famous, I think it's Renaissance painting, I could be wrong about the time period, famous painting called The Adoration of the Lamb, and that's a major theme of Revelation. And it all makes sense that this book of the Bible would be about the triune God, specifically Jesus Christ, that we'd be drawn to worship, and then the outcome would be hope and would be courage, not fear, not speculation, or anything like that. And so the theme of our sermon today is, in fact, worship. And I'm defining worship in this context as that celebration of our great God and Savior and our celebration of his eternal salvation. And so worship is where history is headed. Hopefully you saw some connections between Isaiah 25, Matthew 24, and Revelation chapter 7. In Isaiah chapter 25, you see that it speaks about a feast of rich food for all peoples. That's a reference to the fact that God's goodness would be going to every nation, all different peoples. And then down, look at the second quote way at the bottom of the screen there, Matthew 24, which we just read, ended with Jesus' promise, this gospel of the kingdom will be in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. I think that should say be preached in all the world, to all nations, and then the end will come. So it's going to go to all nations. And then we see in Revelation, based on these passages, death being swallowed up forever, God's people celebrating, and God's people from all nations, tribes, tongues, and peoples. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's see here. In the middle of the Broadway production, Hamilton, it centers around the Battle of Yorktown. And in the Battle of Yorktown, in the play, but also in the history books, you have General George Washington with his right-hand man, Alexander Hamilton. Alexander Hamilton is a man who was twice orphaned, who was almost killed in a hurricane, who was born, I believe, in the West Indies, and only made his way over to the colonies as a very young adult. And he and such a ragtag group of people at the Battle of Yorktown turned away the British soldiers. And so this empire, and while a little bit of the battle still raged a little bit in New York from there and some other things transpired, that was, of course, the turning point. We live near Yorktown, right, and celebrate that sometimes. And in the Broadway production of Hamilton, drawing on a particular legend that became popular over the years, as the British troops are leaving in defeat, they're singing a song, "The World is Turned Upside Down." The world is turned upside down. Why? Because this great empire was defeated by what seemed like such a small and motley crew. And that really is the picture in Revelation. The world turned upside down. We might even say the world turned right side up. But take a look at the picture of eternal praise that's in Revelation 7. And I think I might have mixed up a slide here. Let's see. Oh, yeah, this is it. I'm sorry. I got it right there. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" What great words. And as I said, this is the direction that history is headed. That's why I wanted to draw your attention to the fact that we see it even back in the words of Isaiah, hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus, this prediction that a time would come where there'd be a salvation for all people, and eventually that death would be destroyed, and eventually that there would be every tear wiped away from those who are the redeemed. And what direction is that history headed to as well? This great multitude. And these four words are used: people from every nation. That's kind of how we tend to draw the lines. From every tribe, internal to the nations. Every people, different families and groupings. And every language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. I love this image. I would say this is probably one of my very favorite verses in the whole Bible. Every Sunday morning, I really love coming to 816 Kempsville Road. But what is very inspiring to me as I read Scripture and I think about the work of Christ is the fact that all over the globe, including Afghanistan, including India, including China, including our communities, all over the globe, Jesus is being worshiped because the gospel has gone out to all people. I once had a chance to meet Billy Graham, but not the Billy Graham you're thinking of. A young man in India, teenager at that time, probably in his late 40s now, whose parents named him Billy Graham. All one word, Billy Graham, after the famous preacher Billy Graham, because they were a Christian family and wanted to see the gospel go forward. And a few years ago, I can't find it now, but a few years ago, I looked him up. Whatever happened to Billy Graham Puntos? And sure enough, he'd gone to a seminary in Texas and was, serving the Lord. And so all over the globe, Billy Grahams and Kens and Alicias and all of us are spreading the gospel as well as enjoying and praising God. So I love this image. And in this image, in eternity, what history is moving toward is this great celebration with all these nations, but united. Now, disunity goes way back into our history. You can look to the first few pages of the Bible to see the earliest effects of sin and shame coming and bringing division among people and then ultimately among peoples and nations and ethnicities. And don't we live in that? And yet God promised through Abraham that the nations would bless the God of Abraham. Isn't that good news? And all nations do, and in eternity there's not a divided praise, but a united praise. All wearing the white robes of salvation, all with the palm branches, which represented in that time victory and celebration, surrounding the one throne, and all with one voice saying, salvation belongs to our God. History is moving towards that worship. And by the way, they don't quietly ponder their salvation, do they? This great multitude that no one can number, they're not quietly reflecting on the good things God has done. And they're not embarrassed saying, I probably shouldn't be here. I'll just keep to myself off to the side. First of all, you can't find the side because the crowd keeps going on. They're not silently offering thanks, but it says, in a loud voice, a loud voice, they're crying out, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They can't hold it back. They can't hold it back. And then a voice replies back. It says it's the angels. And I'm not sure if it's others in the crowd as well, but the voice comes back, amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Now, what does it mean, I ask myself, to cry out that these seven things belong to God? Like, these are great religious words, but what does it mean? And I think to myself, aren't these the things that we naturally and sometimes secretly desire for ourselves? Right? Don't we wish for the praise of men often? Don't we, many of us, seek after glory? Don't we see people in our world seeking after glory and fame? Don't we seek to be wise? And don't we all sit here thinking that all these controversies in our nation, if you would just come to me and let me tell you what you should think, we'd all be fine. Don't we each think that? We each think a little kid just said yes. So it starts young. Don't we all want thanks? Don't we all want recognition? Even when we think we don't, but then we don't get it, and we go, well, that's the last time I'm going to do that. Don't we all want power and strength? Don't we all want control? Some of us want control of our environment and stuff and things. Some of us want control of relationships and how everything's going to turn out. Don't we all seek for that? So what does it take? I picture this like a tide that rushes in on us. It comes so naturally. We want these things for ourselves. And most of our week is spent with a little bit of anxiety as we're trying to get these things. Do you relate? What does it take to have that tide totally reversed to where not that it has to be extracted, but very naturally and loudly we say, no, stop. No praise for me, no glory for me, no honor for me. All of that belongs to God. All of that goes to him. He's the one who's honorable. He's the one who deserves thanks. He's the only one who's wise. Not one of us in this room is. What does it take? Isn't that amazing that in eternity, the clarity that will be there, the praise that will be offered, so clear that we're not pursuing these things for ourselves, but gladly, loudly to God, proclaiming his salvation, the greatness of our Savior, the greatness of his salvation, the world turned upside down. the world turned right side up. Is God pulling you towards praise? Because as God pulls history towards this moment, he's also pulling his people who belong to him towards that moment as well, and pulling praise out of us even now. I had an experience about a week ago where I was taking a walk. This is a very simple story, nothing super dramatic here. Just taking a walk, and often when I walk, I'll do one of two things. I'll listen to a podcast, or I'll pray in the morning, like for my family and for the day and maybe for the ministry and things that God's granted to put before me. And as I was taking that walk, a song was in my mind. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And it was going in my mind. And at first, it was like 50% of my brain was starting to sing that song. And the other 50% was like, I need to check for the new podcasts. And then suddenly, but then I was smart enough to realize, go with praise. And then 75% of me was praising. And before I knew it, as I took that walk, I was just praising God as well as praying, but with maybe a faith and a joy and a confidence that I don't always exhibit. That was the Lord pulling me towards praise. And I tell that story because I don't know if you're like me, but I thought to myself, this shouldn't be an unusual occurrence. Like, what is blocking my heart that this is not happening daily or much more frequently? What is the block? You know what I realized the block is? Those people. No, just kidding. What I noticed the block is me. It's me thinking each day, oh my gosh, I need, not that I want glory, but I think I've got to control my life and this world and everything going on and get it right, instead of recognizing it's all to God. So God is pulling you towards this future. You're going to be tasting that now if your heart belongs to Christ. You're going to find him pulling you towards praise. Now your heart might wonder, what if there is not much to praise God for? What if there's not much to praise God for? There's a fascinating note here in verse 14 where John is told that those who are praising God in this loud voice, the multitudes, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So on the one hand, this great multitude giving the loudest praise have been through what is called the great tribulation. But on the other hand, it seems clear that Revelation 7 is portraying a picture of all the redeemed. And so I think for our purposes, it's most helpful to realize that all Christians, according to the New Testament, not according to Ken, all Christians experience tribulation. I call it on the screen small t or big t tribulation. But the word tribulation is used throughout the New Testament. Sometimes in your translation, it might be the word trouble. And one example of many is Jesus saying, in this world you will have tribulation, but fear not, for I have overcome the world. In Romans chapter 8, Paul the Apostle says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation separate us from the love of Christ? No. And so we might have small t tribulations. There are brothers and sisters in Afghanistan who are experiencing big T tribulations. There are those in the book of Revelation we see experiencing some very big T tsunami tribulations. But it is precisely in our tribulations, whether small or big, that we cry out for salvation. So you might say, what do I have to praise God for? It seems like there's so much in the world that's out of sorts. What's dominated the news the last 3 weeks has been Afghanistan, 9/11, and a pandemic. But in your world, right, some of these things reach in and touch your very personal world. as Paul spoke about, some of you, it's other things that have touched your world, right? But in the big T's and small T's, that's when we reach out for salvation, so that when that day comes, that fullness of salvation, we will be exhibiting that praise. But even today, we see God's answers to prayer, or we see those times he encourages us or strengthens us, and we give him praise. You know, our deepest bonds are formed when we reach out for another and receive their comfort and reassurance of love, whether that is child to parent, or whether it's husband to wife, wife to husband. When we reach out and say, I'm in distress, I have a need, I need help, and that other person's there for us, that's where the greatest bonds are formed. I have many bonds formed in times of good times and friendship, but the deepest ones are formed in the times of trial. I loved how Paul Van Valen spoke this morning about those bonds of friendship that were formed in that time of trouble in New York City, because it ties in here so well. And so in those times when we cry out to God for help and receive his reassurance, that bond is strengthened. And I love the verse in Isaiah. I don't have it on the board, on the screen right now, but in Isaiah it says, quoting a slightly different version than what we read this morning, this is our God. We have waited for him. And that idea, this is our God, that's the idea, that's a statement of a close relationship, a loving bond between us and our God. We've known him, we've experienced him, we've known his goodness, and now we see that in full. And that's what Revelation 7 is all about. And in this passage that's still up here on the screen, we see that those who are giving this praise, it says, they have made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Clearly a paradoxical statement that dirty robes would be cleaned in blood, but it's a reference to the paradox of the gospel, that the Lamb, right, a Lamb who would be slain would be the hope of the world. And Jesus is the hope of the world and the hope of your world, because he was slain that you might be forgiven. He was slain that you might be redeemed. He was slain that then through his resurrection that you may have new life and eternal life. And I don't want to give the impression that in eternity, all people of all time will be singing the song of salvation. The book of Revelation and the 65 books that come before it make it clear that it is those whose hope is in the living and true God, who are bonded to him, whose faith is in Jesus, who experience this salvation. And so it's in our times of trouble that we cry out to God through Jesus Christ, and knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we find hope and that we're readied and prepared for that great day. This is our God. We have waited for him. Let me go to the very end of the passage now. I'm going to read it again. After it mentions these coming from that great tribulation and offering this praise, it says, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There's different images here as this chapter comes to an end. But isn't it interesting that the chapter that began with this loud praise, deafening praise of excited celebration and recognition of God's great salvation and turning the world right side up, it ends quietly, doesn't it? It has a gentle landing, doesn't it? And eternity, if you read through the book of Revelation or other parts of the Bible that speak about what awaits us in the presence of the Lord, it's not just one thing. The Bible says it's a new heavens and a new earth. And so we see pictures of great celebration and praise. And when I was a child, I pictured heaven being always singing. I'm not very good at singing, but one day I will be. But then also we see images of being guided and led by the Lord, even through all of eternity, him being our shepherd. But you know what starts the whole thing is it says, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Biblically, that idea of serving in the temple, that's the service of worship. I believe that's where we get our phrase worship service from, right? Why do we call this a worship service? Because in the Bible, as the priests served, the word for service was an act of worship. And so this is describing hearts filled with worship for all of eternity. And it's what we were made for. It's what we were made for. Do you know we're always worshiping something? We're always celebrating something, right? And they say that, like, even in, you know, tracking even things like, I read recently about some people who've tracked, like, church attendance. Like, when church attendance goes down, like, political involvement might go up. It's like there's always something we're looking for, right? There's always a place we're trying to either find salvation or something that we're putting our hope in. Well, in all eternity, our hope will be anchored in the right place. So this loudest celebration the universe has ever known gives way to something more quiet, this unending worship and this unbroken peace. Do you see there how Psalm 23 is referenced? The Lord is my shepherd. Do you see how John chapter 10 is referenced? Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. And now it says the Lamb will shepherd them. The Lamb will guide them. This is our God. We have waited for him. There's a viral video that went around that I got to see last night of a Christian in Afghanistan. And in this video, it's pixelated so that you can't really see his face because he'd be afraid for his identity being revealed. And he is speaking of the great concern that he has for his life. He's speaking of the great concern that he has for the church and for the work that's been built up over 20 years. And by the way, the gospel has gone all over the globe, right? He's concerned for his fellow Christians, and he's concerned for his children. And he begs that we would not forget, that we would not forget them. Just as that video said, let's not forget what happened on 9/11, those still grieving to this day, some in this room. But what he said that was most memorable, because he repeated it many times, he kept saying, our hearts are broken. Our hearts are broken. This is a brother in Christ in Afghanistan right now. Our hearts are broken. This passage says that that brother's tears will be wiped away, that that broken heart will be healed, that he will be led to green pastures, that he will be led to peace, and that before that ever happens, the world will be turned upside down, and there'll be such a salvation that those Afghan Christians and us American Christians could never imagine. And that loud voice will be drawn out from all of us, salvation to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. My final word this morning is very simple. Is God drawing from you that worship? Is there anything blocking that worship from coming out? Is there someone or something that you are worshiping or hoping in that's making your vision of God more blurry? As you belong to Jesus, he will keep drawing you to praise. Is praise totally foreign to you? I would encourage you, if you want to be renewed in praise, if you want to be brought to praise for the very first time through faith in Jesus, I would encourage you that during communion, when Kathleen and Lewis are up here to pray with individuals, that you ask them to pray. That's a great time that you can receive prayer. And I have a feeling they'll probably keep praying for you as the week goes on. Or speak to one of the pastors as they're serving you communion. I would encourage you to do that. Some of you, it'll just be in the quietness of your heart. Lord, renew me in praise. Because I think we all need that. And so my message this morning is to show us this wonderful picture from Revelation, that our hearts might be renewed in praise and be reminded that in this broken world and in your areas of brokenness, that's not the end of the story. The story is moving somewhere, and it's moving towards redemption and praise. Let's just pray that right now as we close. Lord, thank you for these great promises that you did not have to give, but you gave us these remarkable, amazing, weighty truths that we could have such hope for our individual lives and for the lives of all your people around this globe. Lord, renew us in praise, renew us in worship, that we won't be filled this week with anxiety, that we won't be filled this week with self-effort, but that we will recognize that all good comes from you. And it's a joy to serve you as an act of worship. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.